All right. Praise the Lord. Let's say it together. Praise the Lord. How would you say it in Hebrew? Hallelujah. Yeah, or any language. I think every language is hallelujah. The pastor's message for this afternoon is obesity and demons in the glands. Obesity and demons in the glands. And I wanted to talk about this issue because I believe it's what the Holy Spirit had for me to address. And I've heard this message before because I created the message. I spoke it to myself, so technically I don't even need to be here because I've already heard it, but I have to hear it again. And the demons in me hate it because it exposes a bunch of things in the Word of God, from the Word of God. I was sitting in Pastor Worley's office when I first met Pastor Wynn, and really respected him as an old general at that time, a number of years ago. And I remember as I was in his office with his vast knowledge of how demons operate, I believe I had just asked him a critical question regarding a suicidal gal who I had just met and we were dealing with at the church years and years and years ago. And he made this statement, and I will never forget it. And here's what the statement is. Demons get into our glands, and when inside, they cause over-secretions and under-secretions of hormones and whatever else the glands produce within us. Did you hear that? Demons get into our glands. And I wondered why he told me that. And I kind of put it in the, you know, the hard drive of my head. And then it suddenly dawned on me that the Holy Spirit had, you know, preempted and had given me information through Pastor Worley that I'm going to use years later to help you and to help me. And I was interested in, you know, I like news, and I keep up on the news, but I was interested in the story from Fox News where this Connecticut driver was caught speeding, and he blamed it on his Oreo cookies. Because what was happening, as you can imagine, he says, well, officer, I had a glass of milk in one hand, and I had my Oreo cookie in the other. And I'm thinking, who's driving? Yeah. And he said, I dropped my Oreo cookie, and I went down to pick it up. And the car went out of control. Now, this guy should be here for my message. But he's not here. But you are. And if you know, if you're at the point where Oreo cookies are messing up your driving, you're in trouble. You definitely have an addiction and a problem. Obviously, we laugh at that because it's a bit humorous and funny. But I don't laugh at this because this is tragic. In La Jolla, Texas. Pastor Mike, you know where La Jolla is? La Jolla, Texas. There's a 2-year-old boy who died in the care of someone. He suffered a fractured skull, but the police think it was accidental because he was accidentally crushed by a morbidly obese relative. She fell on him and unfortunately crushed him to death, a 2-year-old. Now, you get a serious problem if you're unable to function in a normal way and you're killing 2-year-old children you're supposed to be in care of. And my heart goes out to this woman because I know she probably feels very, very bad. But the good news is we can do all things through Christ, who empowers us, which strengthens us. And what Pastor Worley shared with me that day is what I'm sharing with you in this message. And I hope it challenges you, and I hope you're blessed, as I was remembering years later what Wynn had shared with me. You know, I remain totally convinced this is why some Christians do not lose significant weight. Why? Simply because part of the reason is the demons that are still in their glands. Pastor Worley himself was up to about 600 pounds when I met him. He lost a lot of weight in the hospital, and he was in there for 6 weeks before he was taken home. But, you know, he said he would, you know, I saw him eat some food he shouldn't have been eating when I was in his office with him. But by the same token, he didn't eat voraciously. Yet he gained that weight. I think it's because those demons had slowed his metabolism down. And, when, you know, when you fight the battle as he did for so many years, the enemy gets back one way or the other. And I think on the one hand, food was part of his weakness. But on the other hand, the enemy was in the glands, and they were fighting tooth and nail. Turn over to 3 John 1 to 4. 3 John 1 to 4 in the minutes we have left. 3 John 1 to 4. Some of you never even knew there was a 3 John. Third John 1 to 4. Before we read the scriptures, let's remind ourselves how powerful they are and who gave them to us. For the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and to the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the human heart. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is theonoustos, God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be teleos, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And by the way, those are not your good works that you dream up. Those are good works that the Holy Spirit has given you, right? For we are his poems, poema, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared for those beforehand to those who love him. See, the good works, that some of the good works we've done, you're not getting any reward for. Because you dreamed them up. You got to ask Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? And I will tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, that deliverance should be a part. This missing one-third of Jesus' ministry is a good work that you need to be a part of. And you will be rewarded for that. And let's read the Word of God. This is the Word of God. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Underline that, in truth. He doesn't just love him. He loves him in truth. Too much love is too soft. Too much truth is too hard. He loves him balanced with truth. Verse 2. Beloved, agapetos, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Verse 3, for I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is how you're walking in the truth. You're living in the truth. You're living out the truth. And I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. Deliverance will bring you joy, and guess what? People you're working with, discipling, people who you're pouring your heart and life into will bring you joy when they are walking and living in the truth. Amen? So that's another way to get joy. Now, let me paint the scene for you. Sheep, look up here, please. Please look up. Let me paint the scene. This and only one other book of the Bible is a personal letter from the writer. The other one is? Philemon. Thank you. Good, Mark. Philemon. A personal letter penned to Philemon. When I say personal letter, I mean one person to another person, not a person to a church or a group. One person to another person. Philemon was penned by the Apostle Paul to regarding his runaway slave who had gotten saved and now was returning with this letter from Paul, a personal letter. Third John, say that with me, Third John. Third John was penned by, not Paul, but John the Apostle, to Gaius or Gaius. It was penned in the 60s A.D., and it gives us a postcard glimpse into how early Christians related to one another, especially one between one of the apostles and a simple sheep named Gaius. You know, when studying God's word, use this principle. Always study a text in a context, otherwise you'll end up with a pretext. Remember that. In verses 1 to 4, they form a complete paragraph in the text. And I'd like you to see, as I said earlier, that agape love and truth are a big deal to the Holy Spirit. He mentions it quite a few times here. Agape love, love and truth, love and truth. It's also important to the Elder John as well. Please underline, beloved and love. Look at verse 1. Beloved. Verse 1, love in truth. I asked you to underline that whole phrase before. Truth is twice in verse 3. Did you see it? Witness to your truth, walking in the truth. Underline the truth. It's two times mentioned alone in verse 3. Verse 4, how many truth is there? How many truths are there? One. Please underline that. Only the Holy Spirit can grant you a balance between love and truth. Some people call it sloppy agape. Everybody just loves and nobody speaks the truth and confronts with the truth. Other people are too hard with the truth. They don't have any agape love. They got to balance it. Lesson number one. Here we go. These are some pithy statements. There's some lessons you can take home with you. Lesson number one. Living balanced truth and love will help us become healthy both spiritually and physically. Now stay with me. Follow that line of thought. Balanced truth and love will help us become healthy both spiritually and physically. Now, fine-tune your microscopes with me. You ready? Verse 2, let's dissect it. Verse 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects, circle the word all. Now, what does all mean? All. Everything. Right? They have a laundry detergent called All. It's supposed to be able to clean all your clothes. They should have sent it to that dry cleaning place in Santa Fe, New Mexico. Yeah, been working on one stain for 30 years, one spot. But all means all. He says, in all things. In all things, all respects, you may prosper and be in good health. The word prosper there. You may have a good, here's what it literally means, a good road in your life, a good journey. Successful. Raise your hand if you want a good journey. Raise your hand if you want a good journey in this life. And by the way, you're here in a limited engagement. Every one of us. Apart from the rapture, one out of one will die. And you need to be successful in that journey. Have a good road. Have a straight road. It's going to be narrow, the straight and narrow, but you need, and we should want, a prosperous. You know, John had heard from the brethren that Gaius is learning and loving and living out the truth. Had brought success and prosperity to his soul as he was serving the Lord. So John now says, you know, I want you to prosper in your physical health too. Because your soul and your physical health are inextricably related. And I want you to have a good well-being in terms of your, and I want you to be in good shape. As I'm hearing, Gaius, your soul is in good shape. You get it? Now, when's the last time? I'm going to ask you a question. When was the last time you ever really prayed about your body and the shape it's in? Right? Some husbands, Lord, my wife's heavy. Please help her, Lord. When's the last time you ever prayed about your own heavy body? See, Pastor John, I'm not heavy. All right, pull out the piece of paper I gave you. Now, if you're a man, you're on the left. If you're a woman, you're on the right. If you're neither one, you're in trouble. All right? You really need to stay for tonight. All right? How do you know you're a man? You got blue on. If you're wearing pink, that means you're a woman, right? Just seeing if you're awake. Now, what is your height? And do not lie. I'm 5'8". Yeah, with 3-inch heels on. You're really 5'3", okay? No, this is not the time to lie. You don't lie to God. You don't lie to your attorney. You don't lie to your pastor. Because it's counterproductive. Now, look at your weight. And don't say you're a large frame if you're a little petite thing, okay? All right? Look at your height. And look at your weight under either small frame. Or most of us need a small frame. All right? Russ, you're probably large frame. All right? Now, somewhere in between. Somewhere in between. Stanley may be borderline large frame. You know, these are bigger guys. But Nita's a smaller girl. Most of us are probably in the middle, medium frame. But you may be small. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to just, here we go. This is where you're looking at it, right? I just flip it like this and look on the back. And I want you to write, my actual weight is, and do not lie. My goal weight is, and your goal should be what your ideal should be on the other side. And looking at some of you, you look convicted. That's all right. I do too. You should be convicted, and so should I. And then I want you to write in how many pounds you need to lose. All right? And don't just put a lot. Or for your neighbor's sake, none of your business, because you know they're looking on. All right? Can you do that for me, please? Just write it down. It's not. This is not, you know, astrophysics here. This is not molecular biology. This is pretty simple stuff. Turn over to John 10:10, please. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Some of you are having a tough time. Now, Jesus is personifying with the thief, Satan. The thief comes to do three things, and here's what they are: to steal, to kill, and destroy. All right, you remember those pictures I showed you of the demons? That's what they're inside of us to do. They're going to steal from us, they're going to kill us, and destroy us. Gee, that's exciting. But here's the good news. Jesus says that I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Now, you look at the faces when you go into church next Sunday, if you don't go to church here, of most Christians. Do they look like they're living an abundant life? I mean, do they really look happy? They remind me of some of the Civil War 1800s pictures I've seen. Have you ever seen those people smile? Boy, they must have had a real bad life. I mean, they look like, oh my Lord, so, you know, some are cold and a few are frozen. They're just absolutely horrible. But do they look like they have an abundant life? Do they look like they know who they are, what they're doing, what they've been called to? And let me tell you, if you're in this workshop, I can tell you what you're called to. God's trying to, you know, hello, McFly. God's trying to get your attention. In that he's calling you into salvation, healing, and deliverance. The only full gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Baptists are only salvation. They're only third gospel. The Charismatics are salvation and healing, hopefully some at least, two-thirds gospel. Only those in deliverance and salvation and healing are truly full gospel. And I want to be a full gospel Christian. You be whatever you want to be. But I'll tell you, if you're at this workshop, God's trying to get your attention to get you into the full gospel. Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Some of you, he's already stolen your marriages. He's already stolen your health. He's already stolen a number of things, your jobs, prosperity. Many of us have too much month at the end of the money, like I said last night, because he steals and he kills and he destroys. Some of your relatives have committed suicide, tragically. He steals, he kills, and destroys. That's what he does. He'll destroy your anything he can, anything they can. Your love for the Word of God, your prayer life, anything. Your marriage. Lesson number two, if you're taking lessons down, I would encourage you to do that. Pray seriously and get others to pray for you for your physical concerns. Pray seriously. And ask others to be praying for you and for your physical concerns. God wants us prospering in our spirit life and in our physical life. And I don't know about you, but I see a lot of churches having chicken dinners. Right? Christians, one thing Christians love to do, and this is one of the booklets we have in the book room, is The Acceptable Sin of the Church by Pastor Mel. We love to eat, don't we? Oh, do we love to eat. In fact, that's one of the pastor's occupational hazards. Because everybody wants to feed us. Right? I still remember this pastor who went to this house, and this elderly lady was there, and she was out in the kitchen getting some tea and crumpets or tea and, you know, pastries or whatever, because everybody loves to feed the pastor, right? Let's just stuff them. And so he's in there, and he said, well, this isn't bad. I'm going to have some of these peanuts in the bowl on the table. So he reaches down and grabs a hand. He's got a handful. Yeah. And he says, oh, pastor, oh, good, I'll be right out. And, you know, the second handful, he's downed. He said, oh, this is good. Oh, this is great. I've never had such delicious peanuts. There's no salt on them, and there's no little outer coverings like Spanish peanuts. Well, it doesn't matter. She comes out with the tea, and she walks over to him and says, "Oh, Pastor, thank you. I always wanted people to eat those peanuts." She says, "They're really peanut M&Ms, and I just suck the chocolate off." His mouth dropped. He wished he could go to the bathroom and throw up, you know, but I just sucked the chocolate off. Anyway, one of the things we have here at Agape Bible Church is we have accountability partnerships. And I assign, as best I can, be led by the Holy Spirit for, you know, a man to be assigned with a man. Sometimes an older man with a younger man, sometimes another man with just about the same age man. Older women with a younger woman, and women with women. And it really works out wonderfully because, Proverbs 27:17 is in living color, as iron sharpens iron, so the one man sharpens the countenance of another, or one woman sharpens the countenance of another woman. And it really can help you in your accountability if you'll give the person that little handout and let them know, this is my goal. By the end of 2008, I want to be down to my ideal weight. By the end of 2008, you're going to have to help me, though. And you're going to help me and say, have you eaten any potato chip bags this week? What about the Breyers ice cream? You've been hanging around the Breyers dairy a little bit too much, right? Now, be honest. How many plump Christians do you know? See, Pastor, I do, and I is one of them. It's amazing. Believers will spend time at church, listen to Christian radio, spend hours and hours watching Christian television, listening to praise. They'll read their daily breads and other great Christian books, and they will work like the dickens, improving their souls, but their bodies are disasters. You know, some people, after they take a shower, will not look in the mirror. They won't even look down, and I wonder what they think when they're drying themselves off. You know, they're singing praise songs to the Lord with, you know. You know, they won't even look. Will you look? I know things are sagging. And I will not go further than that. I'm not going to touch that one. How the ladies will be throwing the shoes at me. John says, and there should be a balance. We should be prospering in our spirits, spiritually, as well as our physical, both balanced and equal. Turn to James 4, verses 2 and 3. You say, Pastor, why do I battle this all the time? What is going on here in my life? It just seems that I can't get my hands around this. Well, I can't get your hands around you. James 4, verses 2 and 3. James says, he nails it on the head. He says, you lust and do not have. You know, you lust for things. You know, there's more than sexual lust. Lust for money, lust for power, lust for possessions, right? Lust goes across the board. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder, right? If you don't believe people commit murder, go to the reading of the will after someone dies. Oh, my Lord. It's like, you know, tying two cat's tails together and hanging them over the clothesline. Everything, fur, everything's flying because they're screaming and yelling. They lost, they do not have, and some of them want to kill each other. And look it, and you're envious, covetous, and jealous, rather, and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel, and underline this, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, when's the last time you stood in front of the refrigerator or the freezer and your ice cream cone was gone and someone ate it, one of your children? Right? Or you race with your wife to the refrigerator, open the door, and that piece of mango. No, it's not that bad. I shouldn't do that. I've had mango before. But there are some things that I do go like, you know. But there's something there. You would just that carrot cake, you had waited all day at work. I mean, you were lusting it after at work and are just thinking about it. Oh, I can't wait to get home and eat that, right? And you, all of a sudden, your wife has the same idea. So you both go to the refrigerator, you open the door, and it's gone, right? What happens? What happens? Your children, yeah, you're telling me exactly what Pastor Moby outlined last night. I mean, your children are sitting there at the kitchen table. They're passing the popcorn, watching Saturday Night at the Fights. You know, Mom and Dad are going at it again. Talk about demonic fireworks. Lust, here's some demons. Lust for food. Idolatry of food. These are strong demons that love to be fed. And boy, you just try and cross them. I wanted that carrot cake. I've been waiting all week for that carrot cake. Right? Or you name it. Hatred, murder, argumentativeness, fighting will be right there on the surface. That's what James outlines. You fight. James continues that so much of the time we don't have the good and godly things in our lives because we don't ask in prayer. And when we do ask, our motives and reasons are just to feed our physical pleasures and lusts with them. So God doesn't grant it. I am so glad God, I don't know how many, maybe half my prayers he's never answered. Well, he answered, but he just didn't give it to me. It was either no or wait. But I thank God. Boy, there's some people I've asked, Lord, I really would like that family at church, and I'm so thankful years later when I met them that they never came. I am so stupid sometimes when I ask for things. Who should we be ultimately pleasing? Turn to 1 John 3:21. 1 John 3:21. Turn right if you're where I asked you to be last time, James 4. 1 John 3:21 says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Pastor Moly gave some wonderful verses in the scriptures about, you know, righteousness and living obediently. And, you know, if you're living, doing the will of God, committed to the things that God, that's important to God, that are important to God, your heart won't condemn you. If our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God. And look at verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." Underline that. Do the things that are pleasing in his sight. How many times do we want to just please ourselves? So who should we be ultimately pleasing? Yeah, when we wake up in the morning, "Lord, I'm reporting for duty. What would you want of me today?" Some of us wake up, "Gee, another day, another dollar. Oh, yeah." Some of us, the first things that are on our mind are, "Gee, I wonder what different cereal I could try this morning. You know, I haven't had Frosted Flakes for a while. Frosted Flakes are pretty good." After our third bowl. By the way, if you eat healthy, You're supposed to be measuring in ounces, not pounds. Right? A serving of vegetables should fit in the palm of your hand. Right? Not both palms, not five palms. Well, I have big palms, not that big. They should fit in the palm of your hands. We should not be pleasing yourself. We should be pleasing the Lord, living accord with his commandments. John chapter 4, verse 31. John 4, of course, is the classic. As soon as I say John 4, immediately should come to your mind the woman at the well. Remember her? Some of you, your sugar's wearing off. You need another candy. John chapter 4. Look at verse 31. Jesus is witnessing to her. He's divulging, revealing to himself as Mashiach, as Jewish Messiah, to this mixed breed woman, Samaritan. And look at verse 31. In the meantime, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." What was on their minds? Yeah, they just came back from McDonald's. They had five Big Macs for him. The French fries were getting cold. They had at least two fillet of fish, and if Jesus didn't eat them, they wanted them. All that was on their minds was what? Food. Physical food. And what does Jesus say? But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." Oh, yeah. Someone snuck him some food. Who? Oh, dear. We paid good money, good shekels for this stuff. Oy vey, oy vey. Don't forget, they were Jewish. Right? Verse 33, the disciples therefore were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything, did he? Hey, did you do it?" "No, I didn't bring anything." "Did you slip him?" "No." "Where do you get the figs from? What do you eat?" Verse 34, Yeshua said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." So where was Jesus' mind and heart? The Father's will, 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 the Father's will. And to accomplish his work. What about you? Can you say that today? Lesson number 3, God's pleasures should be our all-consuming pleasures. God's pleasures should be what pleases us. God's pleasures should be what pleases us. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. And I forget the Sunday I was called on the telephone. It was 8 o'clock. I was in my office years ago. And this girl calls me and says, "My father's dying of cancer." And I said, who are you? And she says, "Well, my name is," she gave me her name. And I said, she says, "I don't think he has much time left. Could you come over and visit him now?" And I said, "Well, I really can't do it right now. I have a full service day." And I tried to abbreviate things. I think I got out about 3 o'clock. So Kathy went home with the kids, and I went with one of my men here over to the town next over, and I visited this man. I walked into his house. I met his wife, and met his daughter who had called me, one of his daughters. And they said he's in the bedroom. So I went in the bedroom. The bedroom was kind of dark. He's laying there in the bed, and his grandson, big old young strapping guy, is next to him, on his knees next to him. And so I said, "Gee, Holy Spirit, what in the world am I going to do? I never even met the man before. What am I going to say?" And his daughter had said, "Don't tell him you're a priest." And, of course, I wasn't. And she said, "Because we don't want to think this is last rites or anything." And I said, "Okay, I'll just say I'm a friend of yours. How does that sound?" I was only a minute old, but I was a friend. And so I sat next to him. I said, "Bud," I said, "I'm Pastor John Gogan. It's good to see you. And I know you may not be able to open your eyes and understand everything." And he was going like, And I was saying, "I understand. As best I can, my heart goes out to you." But as I sat there on the side of his bed and his grandson was looking at me, I said, and one of the men were outside with, you know, praying for me with his family. I said, "Bud, Jesus Christ loves you, and he sent me here to give you a special message." And I said, "I am sent to tell you that he loves you. And he knows and he feels what you're going through." I could literally see the tumors on his shoulder. So I said, "Let me share some things with you." So I shared the gospel, salvation gospel, with him. And as I was sitting there, I said, "Bud, would you like to meet him? In terms of, he's heard everything I've told you, and he knows about your pain, and he knows everything. Would you like to talk to him right now? He's listening." He says, "Okay." I said, "Well, if I said a prayer in terms of giving you direction, and you know, and don't forget, I already explained the salvation message to him. I said, would you repeat it after me?" He says, "No." And I thought, "Oh Lord, this man's going to hell." He had a chance, and he blew it. The Holy Spirit says, "Son, ask him again. Ask him again." "Yes, sir." I said, "Bud, did you hear what I said?" I said, "Bud, you have to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's listening. Ask him to save you. Tell him you admit you've blown it, and that you're, you know, you get days left. Tell him before it's too late." I said, "Bud, would you like to do it?" He said, "Yes." He repeated the prayer, and that man was saved. I hugged him, but I believe he's going to run up to me in heaven and hug me. I had his funeral 10 days later. And his daughters gave me the flowers from the funeral. We had them all around the worship center here. But isn't that neat? The reason I tell you that story is because I was hungry, but I didn't even know it. I hadn't eaten all day. And all I could think of is, wow, John 4, I'm doing the will of him who sent me. I could care less about food. My meat is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And we had Sunday evening service at 6, so I raced home, had nothing to eat, and I raced back to church and had a full service that evening. You don't think I was dog tired by Sunday night? I was exhausted. But I didn't care. Because it wasn't about my pleasures. Whose pleasure was it about? Yeah. Isn't it amazing how the world's pleasures rub off on us? Get a copy of this book. Just really worth it. It's very brief. It's bathroom reading. If you know what that means, ask me later. Turn to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. By the way, at subsequent visits, I found out that his aunt had been praying for his salvation her whole life. What an answer to prayer, huh? Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, that's chapter 11, all these people of faith, let us, underline that, us, that's me, that's us, let us also lay aside, as they did, every encumbrance It's our whose choice is it? Who has to lay it aside? Does the Holy Spirit take it off you?
No.
Can Pastor John help you? No. You have to do it. I have to do it. The Greek is even stronger here. It's literally having put off and away from ourselves once and for all every encumbrance, every weight, and the sin which so cleverly places itself in entangling ways around us. Listen, look up here. In the Grecian Games, which predated the Olympic Games, by the way, stay away from any of that ceremony garbage. It's all demonic. When it's going to be happening in Beijing, it's all demonic. You know, the flame? The flame is a flame for the god, for the demons. When they're running that flame across the country, they're cursing every road where that flame goes across. It's very bad. The Grecian Games. When I was in Greece, I was in Athens a few years ago, and it's a dirty city. It's just filthy. I mean, it's dirty. I went up to the Parthenon and went to Mars Hill and so forth. It's just dirty. It's dirty because I think it's spiritually dirty. No offense if you're Greek, by the way. I apologize if you're Greek because I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just saying it's a filthy culture. It's bad. But in the Grecian Games, they ran around nude, which is why the women and children couldn't go. I'm asking, why are the men going? I wouldn't go to any games with guys running around nude. But they ran the races nude because they didn't want any clothes that would hamper the wind speed wind resistance and drag and so forth. Have you ever seen the Olympic skaters during the Winter Olympics? And I don't have a problem with watching the games. Just stay away from the ceremonies and any of the garbage that's involved with it. But you ever seen how many? You ever see the clothes that they wear? Yeah? Do they have ski suits on and goggles and headgear and they're ready to? No, they got tights. These are men in leotards, right? Which is kind of weird, a little strange to me. But their body to fat index is like, point something. Right? Why? Maximum speed. So they can win the race. One of my sources said athletes carried nothing with them in a race. The Christian should also travel light. Sin forms a crippling hindrance to good running. Christians then are to lay aside all that could hinder them in their race and to run with perseverance. Hupomone, that's patient endurance, steadfastness, end quote. How many Christians do you know, especially those of us, Pastor Mobley, in Deliverance? How many? 90% of them. They're great at the 600-yard dash. Ready? Go! 600-yard dash, right? Oh, how'd I do? Oh, did I beat me? But given the marathon, it's like, they don't make it. But the Christian life is a marathon, isn't it? It's a lifelong marathon. And I'm convinced a key reason why most of us Christians in America are obese has a lot to do with how much and how often we eat. You know, in Bible times, they only ate two meals a day. Turn to 1 Kings 17:6. James, how are we doing on time? 1 Kings 17:6. Thank you. 1 Kings 17:6. Two meals a day. This is Eliyah. Anybody know what Eliyah means? Eliyah? Eli? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Remember Jesus called out in Aramaic? What's Eli? My God. Eli, Yah. Who's Eli's God? Yah. Yahweh is his God. Eli, Yah. Elijah. Verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat when? In the evening. In the evening. How many meals is that?
Two.
Well, you need to write lunch in. The ravens, you know, their clocks were messed up. They were supposed to bring them food during lunch. Where's my lunch? Where's my lunch? Where's my lunch, right? And he drank water from the brook. There was his pure water source. Have you seen the latest studies that a lot of the water we're drinking is loaded with people's pharmaceuticals? I drink, I'll tell you, just this is free. I drink a reverse osmosis water, in bottles. That's what I drink. Once in a while, I'll drink from the tap, but they're finding that all these, and they can't even stop these pharmaceuticals. They don't know how to treat them. Because when you take a pill, some of that potency, you're urinating out of your body, and guess where it's going? It's going into the water supply. New York City, the Hudson River is loaded with all these pharmaceuticals, and guess where where New York gets its water from, and the water and the reservoirs a little bit up north in Westchester, and the water supplies in Toronto, they're all loaded with these chemicals, steroids, heart medications. Gee, that's a good thought, isn't it? And that's why I drink, try to purify your water and drink reverse osmosis. That takes the pharmaceuticals out, okay? That's free, by the way. Water, water, water. But he was fed by the ravens how many times? Twice a day. Exodus 16:12. Let's run over to there. Exodus 16:12. So how much should we be eating? How many times should we be eating? 3 meals a day? No, that's garbage. No, don't eat 3 meals a day. It's too much. Exodus 16:12. Yahweh says to Moses, verse 11, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat. So when is that? Supper. And in the morning you shall be filled with bread. What is that? Breakfast. And you shall know that I am Yahweh your God. So right in the Old Testament, we have in Bible days, they ate 2 meals a day. Matthew 6:25. Let's run over to the first gospel. Matthew 6:25. Matthew 6:25. Jesus says, for this reason, I say to you, don't be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. He's not saying, don't have clothes and don't have food. He's saying, don't be anxious. Don't be worried about it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Sheep. Yeshua reminds us gently but firmly and truthfully that life is way more than just what we eat or what we wear. But how many men don't usually have this problem? Yeah, some men do. They're always going to be fashion conscious, right? When I was in the Philippines, they love shoes, bright shoes, colored shoes, shoes. We've got to have shoes. Shoes. I mean, they'll miss meals for shoes. Every culture has a clothes problem. Every culture is just, and that's what the way non-Christians are. They're just, this is all they got. So enjoy it, according to them. People, we're looking forward to a place called heaven. That's where our enjoyment's coming. We're not to be absorbed with food and clothing and fashion and everything else. Underline that. Is not life more than meat? More than food? Boy, you look at some Christians, that's all life is food. What are we going out to eat tonight, honey? Oh, honey, it's Friday night. We just got paid. Where can we go to eat? Oh, have you ever noticed how many restaurants there are out there? Oh, my word. It's like, when I was in Texas, the only thing that has more buildings than restaurants are churches. There are so many church buildings. You'll have, two on one block because, they all break off and fight with each other. They get demons and they won't admit it. So they're all fighting and they start another church. But it's amazing. So what is one of the objectives? Please look up here. What is one of the objectives of Satan in your life? To get you focused and get me focused and absorbed with food and clothes and fashions and things. Remember addiction? Does it have you or do you have it? And it's exactly the opposite of what Jesus says. Don't be consumed with your clothes, with fashions. You remember when you were small and you were just a young child and you'd ask your parents, when's supper? I'm starving, right? Now, you weren't starving, were you?
Well, I was only small, and I think I was at that time.
Right? I'm starving. People, if you were starving, you know, you would have missed a week's worth of food, and you'd really be hungry and starving. You're not starving. What should we tell little kids? If your kids are too old, like mine are, you tell your grandchildren. Wait for your grandchildren. You tell them, you know, you tell your body to just simmer down. You ever speak to your body?
Yes.
I do. You ever reach for that second piece of New York cheesecake with cherry on it and you go like, no, right? You don't need that. About a year ago, I stopped eating ice cream. I used to love chocolate chip ice cream. It's my favorite. I better stop talking about it because I'm on the border of lusting after it. But I stopped eating it a year ago. I just stopped eating it. I mean, I was down to two bowls a night. And you know what I would do? I would purposely leave the half gallon up so it would somewhat melt on the outside and be nice and creamy. And I would like, wow, I could probably have a little bit more, right? Now, why are you looking at me that way for? You do the same thing. Some of you have half gallons in your fridge at home right now of Rocky Road and, you know, Bullwinkle and everything else. But if you don't teach the kids or your grandkids, if you have influence on them, or nieces and nephews, right? If you don't teach them to speak to their bodies and say, no, wait till supper. Right? My mother's here. I used to always figure, man, this woman is smart. How'd she know I got in the butter dish? I looked. She was nowhere around. And I forgot that my little fingers left fingerprints. You know, scenes at the crime scene here, you know. You ever talk to your soul? Remember that hymn, Be Still My Soul, the Lord is on thy... Yeah, what are you doing when you're singing that song? You're telling your soul, quiet down, be still. Shh, shh, shh. You better talk to your soul. Now, don't do it in the store, right? I told you not to have Cheerios, but I want them. No. You're gonna empty that store real quick. Well, Pastor John told me we fought demons at the Spiritual Warfare Workshop. Don't even mention my name. If you take my name in vain, I will send angels after you to convict you for the rest of the week. Right? Don't stand in the ice cream aisle. I want Breyers. No, you will not have Breyers. Haagen-Dazs. No, you will not have. Right? You'll see that lady next to you, and she'll be. You never thought that a cart could go that fast. Manager, aisle 10. There's a lady talking, slapping herself. We run into demons called cravings. And cravings will get you just to crave things, right? Now, when you were pregnant, you women, you had an excuse. But you haven't been pregnant for 30 years, okay? Honey, I want some pickles and ice cream. Shut up. Go to bed. Don't give me that stuff. It's left over from my maternity days. You haven't been pregnant for 30 years. Go lay down. But that spirit will want to be fed because they work with other demons, idolatry of food and all these other things, and lust for ice cream and everything else they work. Now, I got 10 minutes left. What about the glands? What do you do about the glands? Remember what Pastor Worley told me, that demons reside in your glands. You say, well, I'm on serotonin, I have to take, as my doctor says, I'm depleted. Well, yeah, but who do you think's, you know, turning the knob to run it out? Who's inside of that gland causing the serotonin depletion? Who's inside causing the pituitary gland? Let me give you a little rundown in physiology. Pituitary gland. The pituitary gland is in your throat. It's behind your Adam's apple, right? You touch your Adam's apple. It's right behind there. It's a very important gland, by the way. It regulates just a few things, growth of the skeleton, as well as increases your blood pressure. So maybe if you have blood pressure problems, you need to attack demons in the pituitary gland. Hello? You say, no, I got a pill. Well, worship your pill then and suffer. It also contracts the smooth muscles, among a variety of other things. Your thyroid gland. Whoops, I had it mixed up. Your pituitary gland is, I think, further back. Thank you. Yeah, it's further back. I have two nurses here and my sister. Thyroid gland. Hey, Nurse Hathaway, where have you been? She's taking notes on what I'm saying, and it's all wrong. Hello. Brother, what's your wife? Four sandwiches short of a picnic here. All right. Thank you, Sister Nadia. Thyroid gland. The thyroid lies on either side of your voice box. And its secretion is important because here we go. It regulates the rate of your metabolism. So if you're having weight problems, get those demons out that are causing your thyroid to either hyperthyroid or to whatever. Whatever. You know the point. Hey, my degree's not in medicine, all right? Thank you. You want to preach this time? By the way, it's in the shape of an H, and it controls the speed at which your body cells work. That's the thyroid. So, you know, tonight, all right, every demon, out of my thyroid, come on, get out in Jesus' name, or let the person praying or the person... George up here commanding, and just hit these things. Get them out. You'll manifest. There are demons in our glands. Trust me. Parathyroid. These are four small glands that are behind the thyroid that regulate the calcium content of the blood. So the demons want to mess up your skeleton, you know, so you fall over and you break bones all the time and osteoarthritis and all this stuff because you can't metabolize the calcium. Yeah, and your muscles need it too. So hit the parathyroid glands. Your adrenal glands, they're on the top of your kidneys, and they secrete at least two hormones, adrenaline and cortin, and they regulate the use of carbohydrates. Hello, carbs and bread, and don't eat it, and say goodbye to it, and close the refrigerator door, remember? Regulates the use of carbohydrates and salt and prepares the body for emergency situations. Sometimes if you're in heart failure, they'll take a needle and put it right into your heart for adrenaline to get it back, you know, going. It's important. By the way, I was reading a doctor's advice. He said, if you're ever on the floor and you hear the words clear, stand up immediately. Because you're about to be zapped with, I don't know how many joules, I forget, but you're in trouble. Your pancreas, it's a digestive gland which produces pancreatic juice that goes into our intestines and insulin in our bloodstream. Attack the demons that are blocking insulin. We ran into a demon called blocked insulin. He stands at the door of the cell and doesn't allow the insulin to get into the cell, and it just goes down the bloodstream. So hit these things in prayer. Diabetes is a tough nest to crack, but hit them. Ovaries, those are in the women, men. These are female sex glands. Now, if you have blue on, you don't have them. These produce ova, or female eggs, and the important female hormones, estrogen and progesterone. Okay? Right, Sandy? Yeah. Right, Nurse Hathaway? Yes. And finally, the testes, and they're for the men. If you're pink on, you don't have them. Male sex glands that produce sperm. These are male cells, individual cells necessary for baby production, and they also produce the male hormone testosterone. So if you really have a problem, it's like you're on hyper sex drive all the time. This may be too much testosterone. Well, who's causing the over secretion of testosterone? Hello? Hit these things. I mean, lust spirits are there, yeah, but they're really trying to get you going to destroy you. So hit them hard. We ran into mind control spirits coming through television, video games, movies, all sorts of different things, mind control. And Juvart is one, Oberion is another. But you can also command demons by function. So any demons in our glands, get out in Jesus' name. I mean, that's all you do. And will them out. Will them out. You believe it, take it by faith, will them out. Confident trust God and his word and hit them. Any spirits in the pituitary gland, come on out in Jesus' name. I mean, and that's what you do. Now, I want to close with you praying right now and committing to get serious about these areas, about overweight, obesity. There's one more verse in the Bible, Isaiah 43:7, and I just go there because some of us have never seen it or we haven't underlined it, and you need to underline it. Isaiah 43:7. Let me tell you why you were created. To cast out demons. Nope. Ultimately, now we're talking about ultimately why we were created. We're created to get saved. Nope. We're created to marry and have a family. Nope. Created to feed myself and go to restaurants. Nope. We're created to please me and me alone. Nope. Number of good things, but we're not created for that. Listen, what we're created for ultimately. All of that should be to do this. And everyone who is called by my name, and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. It's amazing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Listen to this. And I'm going to have you pray this prayer, just a real brief, like six lines. And I mean, it'll take you 10 seconds. But listen to this. I was amazed. The human body is the most incredible creation on earth. It has the ability to maintain and create good health and well-being. You know, your body will heal itself. As soon as you get tumors out, the tumors shrink and they go and they're peed out. Get the demon called tumors out because he's in there creating the tumors. And cancer comes in with bitterness, unforgiveness, and rebellion, which I'll go into a little bit tomorrow. There are between 60 and 70 trillion cells in the average human body. You know that your face is a new face every 7 years? That's why when you're growing up and your family comes and sees you, my, little Alice, have you changed? Now your other family sees you and say, well, no changes hardly in me. But see, they're coming every 7 years and they're seeing changes in your face. Right? Your body has totally changed every cell every decade. Your problem is each time it changes, there's a copy, and the copy gets blurrier, and that's what aging is. You're a blurred copy, sorry. 60 to 70 trillion. That's 600 times more cells than the number of stars in the Milky Way galaxy. I can't even imagine this. I mean, this is beyond my comprehension right now. It's like I'm up here reading blah, 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 blah. I can't comprehend it. Each cell is made up of over 1 quadrillion molecules. Which is several thousand times the number of stars in the Milky Way galaxy. The human body is a living, working miracle. One of the miracles of the human body is that it replaces almost all of those 60 to 70 trillion cells every 7 years, with the exception of brain cells and the nerve cells, you get a brand new replacement to the entire body. This does not take place all in one day, however. What does happen is that each day, billions of cells are replaced. If the new cells have the necessary building blocks to build a healthy cell, then the body can be renewed. If the building blocks are missing, you will have a degenerative cell, which can result in a degenerative disease, or you can really start aging big time. And I just, God has created us in absolutely fantastic. Doesn't Scripture say that? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah. And our physical bodies, of course, are just dust, right? We're just dirt. Next time you think you're pretty hot, just look at the dirt and say, oh, wow, that's all I am, you know? It's only because of God that... But the good thing is your God's dirt, right? Amen. That's what makes us significant. Now, if you'll just close your eyes and just agree with me with this, let's call out to the Lord Jesus for help. You ready? And mean it from your heart. If you're not ready, don't worry about it. We're not going to control you. Just stay cool. All right? But if you are ready and you want to commit to the Lord right now and just deal with this, let's do it together. Lord Jesus, I choose to believe that the power of the cross is greater than my bondage to food and obesity. You loved me and died on the cross to free me from all of my bondages. I choose faith today. And I give you every pound that I'm overweight.
And I give you every pound that I'm overweight.
My own mountain of obesity.
My own
mountain of obesity. And I ask you to help me. To deliver me tonight.
And ever how long it
takes. To free me from food. Lust for food.
Idolatry of food,
and I declare victory in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Now, how hard was that? That's not that hard. But I want you to practice this week with an act of your will and say, you know, let's see, Cinnabon. I want you to think 600 calories. Now, if you work out for half an hour, it's going to take you about 300 calories to work that off. And remember, everything that meets your lips, look up here, please. Everything that meets your lips goes to your hips. So if it goes here, look down because it's going to end up there. I also want to mention Dr. Don Colbert's out of Oklahoma. There's a few books in there, The Bible Cure for Diabetes and some other health-related issues. And of course, there's, again, Pastor Money Mocha's The Acceptable Sin in the Church. And there's some other good books. Oh, Fasting Your Way to Health by Lee Bueno. And get a copy of that. It's a great book on how fasting can help you gain the spiritual victory. Fasting is a spiritual exercise. It's not a diet. But the spiritual will help you strengthen your soul to resist everything that we've been talking about that's not of the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord.